Good morning. Go ahead with your tithes and offerings. While they're being collected, I want to share with you a very special announcement. As you know, last Sunday was Harvest Sunday, a day in which we attempted to raise $1,077,928 to support mission outworks all over the world. And I'm so appreciative to be at a church that would set such a lofty goal, especially in a year when the economic climate has been more severe than in recent times. Well, let me share with you what we have today. Right now, I know that we have already given and pledged $1,046,170. That is 97% of our goal, and we have never, on any Harvest Sunday, had that much of the goal reached in the first week. But we are off to a tremendous start. We still have people who were gone last Sunday who haven't made their pledges yet. Some of you may want to do that today or this week, and we'll be announcing very soon that we've made our goal. I'm really, really proud of this church and want to commend you. In a year when sacrifices were more difficult to make than others, you made them. And not only our missionaries, but I believe missionaries around the world are going to be encouraged when they hear about this offering. And I really want to commend you for it. Now I'm going to dismiss Power Kids at this time and encourage you to get an outline for our lesson if you don't have one. We're in a study of true lies where we take on some of the most commonly held assumptions of our culture. And today we want to consider what the Scripture says about the belief that you only live once. I want to start with a story I heard about a couple planning to get married. What was unique about them? He was 92 and she was 89. They were walking down the street talking about the wedding. They walked past a pharmacy, so they decided to enter. And they went to the back to the counter where the pharmacist stood and said, "Can we ask you a few questions?" He said, "Sure." He says, "Do you sell arthritis medicine here?" "Yeah." "Rheumatism?" "Yeah." "And do you sell medicine here for sleeping tablets? Do you sell Geritol? Do you sell vitamins?" "Yeah." "Do you have wheelchairs? Do you have walkers? All those kinds of things?" "Yes, every shape and size." "Why? Are you wanting to buy something?" They said, "No, we're just trying to register for wedding gifts." The point is, we all know that the bodies we currently inhabit are not designed to function indefinitely. Now, we tend to overestimate how long they're going to function. I had lunch recently with a friend of mine I was in college with who's 47 years old and planning a fairly major career change. And the way he put it was, you know, "I've lived a third of my life and I want to know what to do with the rest." And I'm thinking, 47, a third of your life? I don't know many 140-year-old people. The bodies we currently inhabit are simply not designed to function indefinitely. I see evidence every week and every year that the body I now inhabit isn't going to make it as long as I might wish it would. And that should make me wonder. In fact, it should make all of us wonder. Is the life we now have the only life we will ever have? You see, some of you who are older cannot appreciate what's happened in America the last 30 or 40 years in our school systems. You see, most of our school systems have embraced a rationalistic and a humanistic educational model. And we've raised up a generation of kids to assume you only live once. You're just a cosmic accident. You're just the product of a few billion years of evolution, and when you die, that's it. And you go back to the primeval sludge your ancestors came from. Now, if you really look and do some research on the "you only live once" philosophy, I think you're going to find it didn't start with Darwin or Nietzsche or Freud. It was first spewed by Satan himself. Now, why would "you only live once" be one of hell's most popular myths to spread around? Well, here's a principle I want to share with you that I really think helps understand what's going on. And the principle or the conviction is this: that life's choices are influenced by one's view of life's length. Life's choices are influenced by one's view of life's length. In other words, you cannot divorce the values that are endorsed by Christianity from the view of history that's embraced by Christianity. We live like we live because of our view of where life is going. There's no way a culture is going to live consistently by biblical morals if they have a fatalistic worldview. This is why I don't offer a lot of hope for the school systems that say, we're going to teach the rationalistic model, but we're also going to teach values like decency and honesty and purity. Because the kid goes to one class and says, you're supposed to be pure and decent and honest, and he goes to the next class and says, you're just an evolved germ. And the two don't go together. Why should I accept anybody's morals or values if this life is all there is? Because I've got to tell you, if this life is all there is, I'm living by one directive. And that's called look out for number one. This really came home to me this past summer when we were in Zambia. And I was out in the bush with our missionary, Jacob Sianangu. And you've got to understand that in countries like Zambia and South Africa, 1 in 5 adults is infected with the AIDS virus. 1 in 5. And I talked to the missionary and said, what is the problem here? Is it a lack of education? Do people just not know about the AIDS virus? Is it a lack of funding for the kinds of birth control measures that would protect the people? What is the problem? And he said, it's so much deeper than that. You got to understand, he says, the average lifespan in Zambia is 37. Now, you're a 28-year-old man in Zambia. You've never heard about Jesus. And some preacher walks up to you and you've got no food, you've got no money, you've got no doctor, and if there was a doctor, you'd have no way to pay to go see him. And some preacher walks up to you and says, now if you don't stop your immoral lifestyle, you're going to get AIDS and you're going to die in 5 years. You know what he's going to say? He's going to say, I'm probably going to die in 5 years anyway. I'm not going to live much longer anyway. So why should I care about the choices I'm making now when I'm not going to live much longer? You see, life's choices are influenced by your view of life's length. And if I only live once, why should I deny the lust of my flesh? Look at how Peter deals with this question in 1 Peter chapter 4. He's writing to people he calls aliens and strangers. And he says, you don't live like you used to live anymore. And what's happened is their worldview has changed. Verse 2. You won't spend the rest of your life chasing after evil desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. You've had enough in the past of the evil things godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust. Their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties. Their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are very surprised when you no longer join them in the wicked things they do. And they say evil things about you. But just remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. See what he's saying? Why are wicked people making the choices they make? Because they have forgotten where history is headed. They don't understand that after this life, there's another life in which God is going to determine your future. Your choices now are influenced by your view of where your life is going. They really do reveal what your worldview is. You see, the "you only live once" mantra brings two different worldviews into collision or conflict. Now here's one. It's called biblical theism. And biblical theism says you are created by God. You are loved by God. You are a candidate for eternal fellowship with God, and you need to seek God with all your heart. That's one worldview. Here's another. It's secularism or humanism or naturalism, and it says you're a cosmic accident. Your life has no ultimate meaning. Your existence ends when you die. And the only thing you can hope for is a little personal happiness wherever you can find it in the meantime. Secularism says that morals and conduct are determined exclusively with reference to the present life. And the end view of this worldview is going to be a society like we have right now, where people just drift from one high to the next to try to dull the futility of life. I'll get a bigger house, I'll get a longer boat, I'll try a new drug, I'll get a younger wife. You see, whether we believe it or not, the fact of the matter is when you take the thought of the next life away from a society, what you get is miserable. There was an interesting article in Newsweek magazine recently, back in August, called Why We Need Heaven. Let me read a paragraph. The urge for heaven is universal. We need it the way we need love. It's threatening to one's entire sense of self to imagine the end of life, says Sherwood B. Newland, the author of How We Die. Notice what he says. So essentially, we have to convince ourselves that there is an afterlife. Even those of us who don't believe in one sneakingly wish there was one. You hear what he's saying? He said, I don't believe there's a life after this one, but I wish there was. We all live better if we can talk ourselves into believing there's another life. That's the question. Is the life we now have the only life we will ever have? Let me give you two contentions. There's culture and there's scripture. Culture says one should live as if there's no tomorrow. Secularism emphasizes the external over the eternal. It says it in many different ways. There's the old beer commercial that says, you only go around once in life, so grab for all the gusto you can. Or the phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or even the old Nike swoosh that says, just do it. If you only live once, the main goal of living should be look out for number one and grab a little happiness wherever you can find it. Basically, if you only live once, why shouldn't you be a fairly self-absorbed person? And by the way, that's exactly what happens. Look at a story Jesus told in Luke chapter 12. He says, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. In fact, his barns were full to overflowing. So he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll have room enough to store everything. And I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's how you live if there's no tomorrow. You see, what sense does a call to self-denial make if this life is the only life? And that's why, folks, when Jesus came, you got to understand, he didn't just teach on ethics. These people that say Jesus was a good moral teacher, they haven't read his teachings. He taught on so much more than just ethics and values and morals and the good of self-sacrifice. Nobody in the Bible said more about heaven than Jesus Christ did. And you ought to know, nobody in the Bible said more about hell than Jesus did. He constantly insisted that we are going from here to eternity. So if culture says one should live as if there's no tomorrow, Scripture says this present life should be viewed as a temporary assignment. The Bible says we should live as if there is a tomorrow. There's a statue in Valladolid, Spain, where Christopher Columbus was born, that commemorates the great explorer. At the bottom of the statue are three Latin words, ne plus ultra. It means no more beyond. It was Spain's motto for centuries because, you see, Spain thought they were the end of the world. You could go west as far as Spain, and then there was the ocean, and there was no more beyond Spain. So they thought until the explorer found out there was more beyond when he sailed the ocean blue in 1492. You know the story. And so at the bottom of that statue of Columbus, there's those three words, and there's a lion at the bottom of the statue, and he's eating the first word, no, so that you have left more beyond. Because what the great explorer proved was there's more beyond than what we thought was out there. Now that's what Jesus did. Through his teachings, and especially through his resurrection, Jesus says, there's more beyond this life. So be prepared for it. He constantly challenges us to look at life through the lens of eternity. Look at some of these scriptures. Matthew 6, Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's more beyond. In Luke chapter 10, he says, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There's more beyond. In Luke 12, he said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. See, Jesus understood that a lot of people say they believe in the life to come, but don't live like it. If you were to ask the typical American on the streets of our country, do you believe in an afterlife? The majority would say yes. But their choices don't reflect that there's a tomorrow to live and prepare for. So what we have to do as Christians, if we want to really follow Jesus sincerely, if we want to act like we're paying attention to what he taught, then we need to prayerfully and carefully make choices that say, you only live once is a lie. Some of you have lived for a period of time in another country, and you knew that you had to carry around proof that you had a right to be there. Some of you today might be from another country, and you are living in our country for a period of time, and you have what they call a green card. And you've got to carry that green card with you because you're not a citizen of this country. You're just here for a little while. I want to tell you something. All through the Bible, Christians are called aliens and pilgrims. And you need to carry a spiritual green card. You are not chiefly a citizen of this present existence. The Bible says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and where we're eagerly waiting for Him to come and return as our Savior. The elections this past week reminded me of a story some years ago when Senator Everett Dirksen was running for re-election as Senator of Illinois. And during one campaign stop, some young, long-haired college kid runs up to him and says, Senator Dirksen, I wouldn't vote for you if you were St. Peter. And the senator replied, young man, if I were St. Peter, you couldn't vote for me because you wouldn't be in my district. Well, let me tell you something, folks. This world is not my district. I'm not a citizen here. This world is not my home. And this body you're looking at right now is not the real me. I am so much more than this sin-infected body that's not going to be around too much longer. And I need to live, and my choices need to reflect that you only live once is a lie. Now, let me show three conclusions, share with you as we close, so that you'll have the biblical picture of what God says about the life to come. Here's number one, that every person is the possessor of an immortal spirit. Every person is a possessor of an immortal spirit. Did you see in the paper a few years ago about the death of a guy in Australia named Mr. Eternity? Let me tell you his story. As a young man, he was an alcoholic and a derelict. He got saved at a mission and became a street evangelist. And one day he heard a sermon called Echoes of Eternity. And that word eternity just rang in his mind. He said, I couldn't get it out of my head. He said, I could barely spell my own name, but I learned how to spell eternity. And here's what he did. For the rest of his life, for over 30 years, he'd get up every morning with a big piece of chalk and he'd walk the downtown streets of Sydney, Australia, and in very beautiful script, he would write the word eternity 50 times on the sidewalks of Sydney. Before he died, he had written that word over 500,000 times. And when he saw that word, and when you hear that word, something deep within you ought to resonate. When you sing a song like Someday, or you hear a phrase like, there's a stirring deep within me, you need to take a moment and listen deep within. Something ought to be communicating. Because the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, that God has planted eternity in the human heart. I don't care what the beer commercial says. Nobody really wants to go around only once in life. And you won't. The end of your body will not be the end of you. Jesus said it in John chapter 5. Do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who've done good will rise to live, and those who've done evil will rise to be condemned. Every person is the possessor of an immortal spirit. And that leads right to the second conclusion then. Any person who ignores the life to come is a fool. A man passed away recently in Chicago and it got some attention in the papers. He was walking along a highway and the wind blew his old cap off, a tattered old thing. It wasn't worth much. But he ran across 8 lanes of heavy highway traffic after his cap. He was hit by a car and killed instantly. And an astute reporter, when it recorded his death, wrote these words. Isn't it amazing that we will risk everything to chase nothing? Now Jesus said the same thing. In Matthew 16, He said these words. How do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? What kind of fool would risk his eternity for a few more baubles in this present world? Do you remember the story Jesus told about that guy that tore down the barns and said, eat, drink, and be merry? Let's finish the story. Luke 12, 20 and 21. But God said to him, you fool! You will die this very night. Then who will get it all? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Now those are hard words, but Jesus is not engaging in name calling. He's making a tragically accurate assessment of the man's life. It's foolish to prepare for every possible contingency in your future except the one most inevitable certainty of all. That you're going to die. That these current sin-infected bodies aren't going to last much longer. How foolish to prepare for everything else and not prepare for that. If you believe in tomorrow, you should live like it. Josh McDowell, you've heard his name. He's one of the best Christian apologists of our generation. He's got a friend who was what they call a professional headhunter. Whenever major corporations like Microsoft and IBM need management people, he goes out and interviews men to be executives in powerful corporations. And he says, "Here's what I do, Josh. I try to get them off guard. I have them come in, I take off my coat, I loosen my tie, put my feet up on the table, give them something to drink, talk football, talk golf, talk weather. And then when they're not suspecting, I lean forward, look right in their eyes, and I say, 'What is the purpose of your life?'" And he says, almost every time they're speechless. And he says, "Let me tell you what happened one time, Josh. Took my coat off, loosened my tie, put my feet up, got himself a drink, talking golf and football. Leaned forward. I said, 'What is the purpose of your life?' And without blinking an eye, the guy looked back and said, 'To go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can.'" And you know what? The guy said, "Josh, I was speechless. I wasn't prepared to talk to a man so prepared." Your choices really do reveal your worldview. Every person is the possessor of an immortal spirit. Any person that ignores the life to come is a fool, the Bible says. But one more thing, it's good news. No person who trusts in Jesus ever really dies. I believe that with all my heart. I believe Jesus came to offer a dimension of life that does not end when the sin-infected bodies do. Jesus said many amazing things, but maybe the most amazing, he said to a woman named Martha, her brother Lazarus had died, and she went out to see the Lord and said, "If you had just gotten here earlier, maybe you could have saved him." And look what Jesus said in chapter 11 of John. He said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies." And then watch. "And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? What a question. Do you believe what Jesus said? Do you believe that if you have united with the death of Jesus and He died once for all to sin so that any claim sin ever had on you has been wiped away, do you believe now because of that, that God has given to you through the Holy Spirit a quality of life that even death itself cannot curtail, that you receive from God now a dimension of existence that does not end at death, it simply goes from temporary to permanent living quarters? Do you believe that? Because folks, that's the promise of the gospel. What does the most famous verse in the Bible say? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes Him won't perish, but have eternal life." We don't have a testimony to an unsaved world if we don't live like we believe this. Most of you have heard the name of Dr. W.A. Criswell. For over 50 years, he was the senior minister at First Baptist Church in Dallas. He tells a story that one time he was on a plane and the man he sat beside recognized the well-known minister and told him a story about something that had happened recently. They'd gone to bed the night before. Everybody seemed fine. They woke up the next day and his young son had a little fever. So they agreed he could stay home from school. The man went on to work and he got a call a few hours later. He better get home. A doctor had come and he had diagnosed severe meningitis. And in a space of just a few hours, they went from having a very normal, happy house to realizing their boy was about to die and nobody could stop it. And the father sat up vigil by this boy's bed. He said, "Dr. Criswell," he rolled over in bed and he looked at me. He said, "Daddy, it's getting very, very dark. Dad said, "Yeah, I guess it is. I guess it's time to go to sleep, isn't it?" "Yes, son, it's time for you to go to sleep." He said, "My son had this special way of fixing his pillow when it was bedtime, and so he fixed it." He said, "Good night, Daddy. I'll see you in the morning." And closed his eyes and never woke up. Dr. Criswell says, when that father said that, he just leaned over against the window of the plane and just looked out the window for a long, long time. And then he turned back around with tears coming down his cheeks. He said, "Dr. Criswell, I can't wait till the morning." Now, either we believe that or we don't. This past week, I was outside with my youngest son, and he said, "Daddy, look up there." And I looked up, and it was the stars. He said, "Only God could do something like that." And it made me think of a story of a little girl one time out with her daddy. It was night. They were looking up at the stars, and she said, "Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is that beautiful, what must the other side be like?" You see, and that's our dilemma. We believe in something that's too fantastic for our minds to wrap around. We can only imagine. Have you ever done that? You ever been on top of a mountain or looking at a waterfall or watching the waves crash or holding a little baby, and there was a stirring deep within you, and you just started to imagine, what's it going to be like the life to come when we're finally in the presence of the Lord? Bart Millard's father died of cancer in 1991, and he told his son not to feel sorry for him. He said, "Son, I'm going to be where I've always wanted to be. And I've always wanted to be with Jesus. Son, I love you. But when I finally get to be with Jesus, I wouldn't come back even if I could." And Bart wrote down in his journal, "I can only imagine." And 8 years later, 1999, he was looking through his journal and he saw that phrase, "I can only imagine." And he wrote what has become one of the great Christian songs of this generation. And our praise team's recorded it. And I want you to watch the video and just be encouraged by this good message.
to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it more? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart be? Will I dance for Jesus? Or in all goodness here, will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall?
I think a video producer has ever had a harder assignment than to say, try to get our hearts to think about heaven. All you can do is you can take the most beautiful things of earth and then ask for people's imaginations to go and run wild. But there should be a stirring deep within you. God did plant eternity in your heart. And I don't care how pressing or oppressive things seem right now, there's something deep inside that says, this is not all there is. Don't forget about tomorrow. We're going to sing another song. We're going to give you a chance to come and be baptized in Jesus Christ into His death, the only death you ever really need to experience. Or we're going to give you a chance to go and be prayed for by ministers in room 109. You know, I think there's a real sense in which Jesus Christ came to say one thing, get a life. Get a life that's life forever. If you don't have it yet, why don't you come while we stand up and we sing.
Love of Jesus, His mercy and His grace, in the matches I am blessed, you prepare us.
Church, go ahead and remain standing, please. Would you pass your cards to the aisles at this time? Remember tonight's care group. Remember that Wednesday night we're having a study of angels. That's been very exciting. This Wednesday night, you ever read those verses about angels in prison? We're going to talk about that. Come learn what that means. Also, remember, each Sunday for the November, the next two Sundays, bring your sack of groceries, bring your turkeys, put them behind your car, we'll pick them up, we'll take them to the CEC. Hope you've been blessed today. I'm going to ask Bill Cooper to lead our closing prayer. But I think after all what we've heard and experienced in this service, I'd like us to sing one more time, "There's a Stirring." Let's do that, and Bill will dismiss us.
We thank you for the way we've been lifted up in praise. Father, help us to listen to that stirring deep within us. Help us to let that overrule our lives. It's in your Son's name we pray.